I'd like to share a poem with you entitled, Do You Trust Me? By M.S. Lowndes. Do you trust me when things aren't right? When life deals some painful blows? When finances are awfully tight? Do you trust me when tragedy comes your way? When you don't get all the answers? When you bend your knee to pray? Do you trust me when friends don't understand? When there's no one you can talk to? No one to hold your hand? Do you trust me when there's warring in your soul, when there's darkness all around you and you're left out in the cold? Do you trust me when evil is against you, when there's nowhere left to run and you can't find the truth? Do you trust me? I need to ask you this, 'cause you don't always know I'm there in the midst of all your tribulations, everything that you go through. I am always there, my child. And I will never leave you. So I must ask you to see if you believe, no matter what you face in life, you must always trust in me. Turn with me, if you would, to our main text this morning, 1 Kings, back in the OT, the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, the first seven verses. First Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we honor you and praise your name, Father. Lord, I pray now that you would just clear our hearts and minds and prepare us to receive the unique message that you have designed and prepared for each one of us here today. Lord, I pray that you would set my personality aside and allow me to deliver your words. And we pray that now in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust. Trust. It's a valuable commodity. People rarely just give trust. We normally reserve that for folks who've earned it, for folks who deserve trust. But you know, without having trust in someone or something, it's hard really to do anything in this life. We put our trust in a lot of things, as I'm sure you know. We put our trust in cars. How many times have you been 100% confident based on the track record that your car is going to start and you get in and turn the key and nothing? Nothing. And you were confident because it always starts. It's done it hundreds of times and this time nothing. How's that make you feel? Should have started. It always starts. It had earned your trust, in other words. We put our trust in grocery stores. Susan and I were a little annoyed when we got to Walmart the other day on Conley Road. We were ready to buy up a bunch of their Rhodes frozen dinner rolls because we like to have those for Thanksgiving. They were completely out. We trusted them and they let us down. So we had to go somewhere else to get some. But they always have everything. We thought that they would have them. We put our trust in the police department, fire department. Trust them to help us and protect us. We put our trust in our friends to be there for us and in our church family to lift us up in prayer and to be there in joy and in sadness. And I could go on and on, but you get the point. If you think about it, trust is woven into, you know, every aspect of our lives, really. We trust in a lot of things. And reality is we can hardly function without different levels of trust in things and in people. And I believe that God has a question for us today, and His question for us is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Our main text today is about trust, or the lack thereof. But the story really starts a few verses before our main text there in chapter 17. So if you would turn with me back to chapter 16 now, and let's start at verse 29 and read a few verses there. 1 Kings chapter 16 at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made it a Asherah pole, and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now, old Ahab, he was one wicked king. He was a bad dude. And I don't just mean ornery, he was bad, he was wicked. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 21 at verse 25, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. So Ahab was a wicked king, he was a wicked man. But what made him so wicked? Well, he trusted in the wrong things. First of all, he trusted in the wrong religion. It said he built a temple to the pagan god Baal, sometimes known as one of the seven princes of hell. Sometimes it refers to any one of a number of patron gods of certain cities, but either way, it never meant this god, our god. It says he also put up Asherah poles to worship the god of Asherah, who, by the way, was supposed to be both Baal's mother and his wife. So, real special guy, this King Ahab. True story, I was going to put up a picture of what some folks believe represent Baal, but when I looked at the pictures, it actually gave me a chill. It looked so evil, and there were pictures of Asherah poles, and I did not want to put those up in our church. I mean, it's just pure evil, pure evil. Kind of freaked me out. And God repeatedly stressed how foolish throughout the Bible the worship is of false gods. But these weren't just false gods. These were evil gods. And old Ahab had put his trust in these evil gods. And see, one real special part of the worship of Baal, just kind of give you a good perspective of the evil that this is all about. One of the kind of special parts of the worship was to sacrifice some of your own children on the altar to Baal. That's kind of a neat thing. And then another religious activity, part of the worship, was male and female prostitution. So really kind of a neat religion if you think about it. No. But that kind of puts things into perspective for you. And so Ahab trusted these false and evil gods and practices. But the reason that he trusted these gods was because he simply trusted the wrong person. By the way, he was married to Jezebel, as the scripture said. Anybody ever heard the name Jezebel? Of course we have. We've all heard that name. Raise your hand if you ever thought about naming your daughter Jezebel. No? Ever met anyone named Jezebel? No, probably not. Jezebel is despised throughout scripture. To this day, her name is still a symbol in all of our minds. We know what Jezebel means. It's a symbol of treachery and of wickedness, and it could have been a pretty name, but she ruined it. She ruined it. So no more Jezebels. So Ahab trusted in the wrong things, he trusted in the wrong people, and worst of all, he didn't trust in God. That's where he really went wrong. So God decided it was high time to teach old Ahab a lesson in trust. And you know, trust is based on a track record. If I tell you that I'm going to do something and then I don't do it, and then I make that a practice and I do that over and over, well then you ought not trust me. If I then, or the opposite is, if I tell you I'm going to do something, and then I do it, and then I make a pattern of doing that. Every time I tell you I'm going to do something, then that's what I do. Even if you don't like what I do, you know when I say I'm going to do it, then I'm going to do it. Well, then you can trust what I say. And that establishes a pattern. Well, God wants Ahab to trust him. Okay, so God sends Elijah with this simple message. He sends Elijah in there to talk to old Ahab, and he says, you tell him this. He said, trust me on this. I'm going to make life very uncomfortable for you until Elijah comes to you again. There will be no rain and no dew on the land. Farmers around here watch anxiously to see what's going to happen with the rain. I hear Kara Douglas talk all the time about, well, you know, we didn't get enough rain, or there was too much rain, and if there's not enough rain, well, the, you know, crops start to dry up. If there's too much, they drown. But if there's no rain, they all die. That's simple. And the book of James tells us, James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, 3.5 years without rain, that's a long time. That's a long time for no rain. That's enough to turn a paradise into a desert. That's what happens with 3.5 years of no rain. A 3.5 year drought can cause men and kings to do anything to cause it to rain, including killing the prophet, killing the messenger. So God sent Elijah on an extended vacation to protect him. In other words, he sent him on a sabbatical. He said, you go live in a van down by the river. No, he said, go down by the River Jordan. He sends him down there by the Brook Cherith, down by the Jordan River. And that was going to be his new home for a couple of years. And while he was hiding there, we read in verse 6 of chapter 17, it said, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So enter the ravens, stage right. Here come the ravens to the story. Now for me, this is a pretty weird part of the story, and there's good reasons for why I think that's weird. Number one, ravens don't like hanging out with humans. Ravens avoid us at all. I mean, who here has a pet raven? Anybody? No. Ravens don't like humans. They don't hang out with us. Number two, ravens are unclean birds. They're unclean. God's people were not allowed to eat them. Anybody ever eat a raven? No. And nobody eats them. And they were not allowed to sacrifice them. So, one, they don't like hanging out with humans. Two, they're unclean birds. And C, the ravens prefer, what kind of food do they prefer? Think about it. What kind of food do ravens eat? The kind that's been dead for a while. Ravens are kind of like vultures. They eat roadkill. They're scavengers. So, who wants to share food with ravens? Raise your hand. Nobody. You guys don't raise your hand for anything. Okay. Fourth thing. Ravens don't share. They don't play well with others. Even if we wanted to share their food, ravens would never share with us. They don't share their food. By the way, just as soon as a young raven is able to fly, mom kicks it out of the nest. It's out of here. That's how ravens roll. They kick the baby out of the nest just as soon as it can fly. And no matter how loud that young raven cries, the parents will not give it any food. And by the way, that is not a common trait among most other species of birds or other kinds of birds. So here God has Elijah. He's being fed by unclean, disgusting, antisocial, and notoriously cruel birds. Now, right away here, in this part of the story, I'm starting to get a little confused. And my first question is, why? Why would God use ravens to supply Elijah with food? There are a lot of other simple, satisfying ways to have gotten food to Elijah, to get her done. And I researched some commentary on these ravens. And I like to do, when I'm putting a message together, I usually go out and I find several different commentaries and I read through them. But I ran across one that I thought was pretty interesting, had an interesting perspective about the role of the ravens. This guy's name is Adam Clark, and he's a well-respected Bible scholar, and I've read a lot of his stuff. But here's what he wrote. He wrote, God could not have employed this means without working a variety of miracles at the same time in order to accomplish one simple end. And this is never God's method. His plan is ever to accomplish the greatest purposes by the simple means. Huh. Now, I don't know about you, but I couldn't help but notice something. Minister Clark kind of revealed his cards. He pretty well revealed that he doesn't trust God. I don't know if you noticed that, but he says it couldn't be done that way. That's not how God does it. Well, he didn't ask why did God do this. He said God would never do it this way. Now, when I read that, I hear him saying the God he worships wouldn't do it that way. Well, I got news for him. My Bible says he did. So that's what I'm going to stand on. The Bible says he did do it that way. See, he didn't accept it because it didn't fit into his view of what God would or wouldn't do. Can I just say something? That is a slippery slope. If you start deciding this is how God would have done it. I'm not sure what they're talking about there in the Bible, but here's what he would have. That's a slippery slope. Now, I like reading commentary, and I'm positive that Adam Clark is a very smart guy, but I'm going to tell you something. No man is smart enough to tell me that God didn't do what the Bible said he did do. When they try to do that, I got to think that they don't trust God like they ought to. And I submit to you, there are a few reasons why folks don't trust God like they ought to. People refuse to trust God's Word because, number one, they want a God that they can understand. If they can't understand something about God, then it can't be true. Their God needs to fit into a small box, these walls that they've built around, and if he doesn't fit in there, well, then it didn't happen. Another reason they might not trust God is they've listened to some of the wrong people. Maybe they read some bad commentary somewhere. Just like King Ahab, they spent too much time with skeptics or with scoffers or folks that are make them feel ashamed to put some consideration into having faith in God, who caused doubt to exist in their hearts. Maybe they've been hurt. Their perspective is that God didn't help them when they decided God should have helped them and when they needed it, so they just turned their back on God. I've heard a lot of folks talk like that's what their story is. They got hurt because he didn't do it how they decided he should have done it. Maybe this one happens the most. It's because they're up to their neck in sin. And that sin is a long list and it's still active today. And that can be a problem. And because God's Word condemns that sin and condemns their lifestyle, well, they just try to go ahead and disarm God by deciding that they'll just ignore him. And if they can say in their minds and justify, well, he's wrong about me, well, then he's wrong about everything. Here's a major problem with all those approaches. It puts those folks in a dangerous position. It puts them in grave danger because if you can't trust God, you gotta trust something. Who are you gonna trust? Something has to step in where God gets shoved out of the picture. And that's what happened to old Ahab. He got on that slippery slope, and the further he went down, the deeper he got in goo. And he didn't trust the God of Israel, so he trusted some other gods. And he and his people suffered as a result. Here's what a fellow by the name of G.K. Chesterton said. It is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. See, when you don't allow God to be your only standard of trust of what is right and what is wrong, then your standard becomes what appeals to you. The problem is, what appeals to me is a shifting standard. You know, the Bible says we all fall short. That means I fall short and you fall short. Therefore, my standards, they're warped. They're messed up. My morality, your morality, it's riddled with impurity and unrighteousness. If I base what I trust on my warped and my impure standard, then I'm just going to embrace whichever God lets me do what I want to do, right? I mean, if you start to get in that mindset, you can understand why it is that lost people act the way they act. Can I just tell you something? When we stop trusting in the God of Scripture, we'll believe anything. Yeah. And eventually, it will lead to destruction. And we see people suffer that destruction all the time. People die and go to hell because they spent too much time with the wrong commentary. They spent too much time on that slippery slope. And when you don't trust in the Word of God. You got to trust in something, and something fills that gap. The other side of the coin is just the opposite. If I trust in the God of this Scripture, I will not be led by my righteousness and by my holiness. I don't even have any of that. But sometimes I might think I do. But if I trust in the God of Scripture, I won't be led by that. I'll be led by a God who is so holy and who is so righteous that my tendency will be to build my life around Him rather than to build Him around me. See? I'll use His standard of right and wrong, not mine. I'll build on His morality in my life, not my morality. I'll build on His expectations for me, not my expectations for me. And I know if I trust in Him, I'll be blessed. Y'all aren't with me. Come on now. Somebody say amen. But first thing I got to do, here's what we all need to do, because I believe this is the word God has for us today. God's asking us this question. Who do we trust? Do we trust Him? Now, let me wrap it up by getting back to these ravens, because this question stuck in my heart all week long. Why the heck did God use those ravens to minister to Elijah? In my mind, there's a lot more pleasant ways to get that done, ways that make more sense. Why use the ravens? Well, here's a couple problems with that line of thinking. Number one, trying to tie a simple reason to why God does stuff, that never works. Assuming that it was only to feed Elijah, that's a problem. God does stuff for lots of reasons. In my mind, I have to do things for one reason. He does things for a million reasons. Second thing is trying to tie common sense to what God does. That never works. I do it all the time. It never works. He does what He wants to because He's got a perfect plan, whether it fits in my common sense or my horse sense or whatever you want to call it or not. So let's read on a little bit further. And let's start at verse 7 there. We'll read through verse 12, see if we can tie some sense into this. It says, sometime later then, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, don't tell me. I'm confused again. We've got these ravens, and now he sent her. He sent Elijah to a lady who doesn't even have any food to get some food. This isn't that. I mean, if you want to get wrapped up in the common sense part of it, then you're just going to be stuck all the time as you read through the Bible, because you're going to say, now, why would he send Elijah to somebody who doesn't even have any food? Well, for the same reason that he sent the ravens to feed him. And here comes the answer. To show Elijah his power. To show him his power. Let's read three more verses, 13 to 15. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Now, don't tell me that God's only purpose in having the widow was to feed Elijah, was just so he could have something to eat. There's more to the story. I mean, one glaring point for me is it's about trust with a capital T. And I believe that among other things, God wanted to strengthen Elijah's trust in Him. You see how He keeps putting Elijah in situations where he has no choice but to trust Him. And also because, one more thing, by the way, is once the drought's over, God's going to tell Elijah to go back and see Ahab again. Ahab may not be so happy to see him. Remember, wicked Ahab? Elijah needed to trust that God had his back when he did that. See, Elijah got sent to trust boot camp is what happened. Take a look at your life. You may have been sent to trust boot camp. I've actually been there several times. He keeps sending me back. This would make a great movie. Think about it, like another Lord of the Rings movie or a Narnia movie sequel. God knows that trust is something that's earned. It's all about the trust. And He knows the power of trust in our lives. It's one reason God puts so much emphasis on counting our blessings. You know, we've been gearing up for Thanksgiving over the last few weeks and putting a lot of focus on that, counting our blessings and thinking about what we're thankful for. And you'll find that theme throughout the Bible, that we should be thankful for our and counting our blessings. We're to be thankful and rejoice in what God has done for us. It helps us put focus on what God has done for us, see? It's not just a religious activity, it's training in trust. Elijah needed some trust training, so he'd be ready when the pressure was on. If we don't purpose in our hearts to train ourselves up in trust, we won't have the strength to stand when our time comes of testing. Can't talk about faith and trust without going to Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." It's really a simple message today, and I believe God is asking each one of us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You may be sitting here today and experiences over the last few weeks have maybe put some doubt in your mind. Maybe you've been put to the test and you've had to put to test that trust and consider, you know, do I really trust Him? Well, you know, it's fun to say I trust Him when I'm singing songs, whether I get the melody right or not. And when I'm, you know, when things are great and I get good news, it's easy to say, oh, gosh, yeah, I trust Him. Don't you trust Him? You know, read a great story about, you know, Noah's Ark and nice little stories in the Bible. Oh, I trust Him. But then when the test comes, when the do our actions show, yeah, I trust Him. That's what God's saying to me this week. I hope that's what you're picking up. That's the message I was to deliver today. Do you trust Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth and hope and promise of Your Word. Lord, I hear You asking us today if we really trust You. Talk is cheap. What do our actions show? Lord, I pray that You would forgive our unbelief. Forgive us where we're weak. Forgive us, Lord, where our actions illustrate that we don't trust You like we ought to. Lord, I pray that You would increase our faith. Help us to have activity in our lives that illustrates that we trust You. Help us, Lord, to be about Your business. To not be caught up in the security of man-made things like 401ks and life insurance and weekly paychecks and cars that we trust will start every time and tires that stay aired up when we're going down the road, all that stuff. It'll never last. But help us to put our faith in You no matter what happens. Because folks living out in a shack in the desert with a rug for a door and no running water, You're still actually meeting their actual needs. As we've taken the last few weeks to examine what we ought to be thankful for, surely each of us has come to the realization that we're spoiled rotten and You bless us way beyond what we deserve. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that it all belongs to You and to put our faith in Your perfect plan and Your perfect timing in everything we say and do. Help us to trust You. We love You, Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.